worship God. But there are a lot of misconceptions about what that heavenly worship is going to be like. I remember when studying for the series, I came across a Far Side cartoon. It shows a man in heaven holding a harp. He's sitting all alone on a cloud, and he looks incredibly bored. And the caption is, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." Well, again, a misconception of heaven, because we're going to see today that is not what heavenly worship is going to be like. Instead, our future worship will be far more exciting, far more dynamic than anything we could ever imagine, as we're going to see today in the book of Revelation. I want you to notice how this worship service is going to begin in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." Our heavenly worship begins when we open our eyes in heaven, and the first thing we are going to see is God ruling in all of His glory. Now, what that is going to be like, that came across a great story about a man named William Montague Dyke. He was in the early 1900s. He was blinded when he was 10 years old, and so his future was very bleak, but he was an incredibly intelligent man, and he won a prestigious scholarship to a graduate school in England, even though he was blind. While there, he met the daughter of a British admiral. They fell in love, and they were engaged to be married. But remember, he has never seen his bride. And so he agreed to undergo an experimental surgery to cure his blindness. Never been tried before. They did the surgery, and he had to be in bed for months with his eyes wrapped, no movement at all, in order to see if the surgery was going to take. On the day of the wedding, he is escorted to the front of the church by his father, and his eyes are still bandaged. As his bride is walking down the aisle, William's father begins to unwrap the bandages from his eyes one by one layer after another layer, and still not knowing if his surgery's going to be a success. And finally, with his bride standing in front of William, that last layer of bandage was removed. He opened his eyes, and as he slowly began to focus his eyes, he saw the radiant face of his bride for the very first time in his life. And his first instinctive words were, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." I think that is what heaven is going to be like for us. But it's just reversed, because we are the bride of Christ, and we have never seen our bridegroom. But one day, the scripture says, 1 John 3:2, we shall see him just as he is. And when we do, I think our first words are going to be something to the effect of what William said to his bride. We're going to say to Jesus, "You are more beautiful and more awesome than I ever imagined." And that is how heavenly worship begins. Well, what else is our worship service in heaven going to be like? Scripture tells us that worship service is going to be bright. Now, this room is a little bit dull, the lights are dim, etc., but not Revelation. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4 says, "The glory of God shines brightly from his throne, as though being magnified by a prism." The scripture says, "He who is sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in its appearance." John is painting a great picture for us in this verse. Jasper is a crystal clear stone, and it's known for its ability to refract light into many different colors. Sardius is a deep red gem that is used in Scripture to represent God's justice. The emerald, it's a green emerald that completely encircles God's throne. It represents God's just mercy and grace, excuse me. And so the idea that this jasper is going to reflect that red and is going to reflect that green into a rainbow of shades of colors, all reminding us of God's justice and His grace and His mercy. And not just that, those lights will be augmented by Revelation 4:5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and before the throne seven lamps were blazing. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know these seven lamps represent the fullness and the brilliance of the Holy Spirit. Add this together, and the throne room in God, in which we will worship Him, filled with His glory, is going to be a glory so brilliant, so dazzling, so fiery, so bright, that it makes any laser light show on this earth dim by comparison. Well, not only is heavenly worship going to be bright, but it's going to be very different than most of us are used to in worship on this earth. For example, Revelation 8:2 says that this worship service is going to start with silence in heaven for about half an hour. Can you imagine what would happen if we were to say, folks, next week I want you to come to worship, I want you to invite all your friends, because when we get through singing, there's going to be no sermon for 30 minutes, and you're going to sit there absolutely quiet. How many people do you think would want to come to that? Or if we did just the opposite, no music! We're going to start worship with 30 minutes of silence and then get up with the sermon. You know I wouldn't go to that. Because we think it'd be, why? But when we see God in all of His glory, I think we are going to be reduced to silence. Because words will not be able to describe what we're seeing. And we will be so in awe of God that we will just have to fall to our knees in worship before Him and not be able to say anything. Revelations chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We're going to see four living creatures before the throne of God. One looks like a lion. One looks like an ox. One looks like a man. The other, the fourth, is like a flying eagle. They all have six wings, they're all covered in eyes, and they never stop giving God the glory that is due Him. Their very presence reminds us that some of the things that we are going to see in heaven will literally blow our minds, because there is nothing on worship, on earth like that. And by the way, if anybody ever asks you, will there be animals in heaven? Yes, there are. They may be different than we're used to, but there will be animals in heaven, and Scripture also indicates the animals will have the ability to talk. So they'll be able to share and talk and share in the praise and glory of God. It's going to be really incredible. Revelations chapter 5 indicates that these four creatures, along with the 24 elders, are going to be offering incense before the throne. That's not something we normally associate with our worship culture. Other traditions may, but we don't. And we're going to find that a little strange, but it's part of heavenly worship. The book of Revelation, the entire book, shows us that heavenly worship is going to involve our bodies in a way our earthly worship culture in this church does not. For example, there will be times when we will fall on our face in humble adoration of our Lord. There'll be times when we will kneel before God. There'll be times when we stand and we lift our hands in praise to the glory of God. There'll be times when we cry out in a loud, loud voice, Amen! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And those will be just a few of the words we'll use, and not even near. I mean, so much louder. Psalm 150 indicates that there are going to be times when we can't help but dance in worship before the Lord. Well, not only is our body going to be doing different things, But our singing in heaven is going to be far different than we sing on this earth. Jeff may like this next part. Since creation itself, singing has always been associated with the worship of God by those who believe in Him. And I want you to consider some of the new songs that we're going to be singing in heaven. Revelations 4:8 will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," along with the four living creatures. In Revelations 4:11, and notice the crescendo that begins to build in this heavenly worship service. It started off with the four living creatures, but now the 24 elders join in and sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now the hundreds of millions of angels begin to join in on the next chorus in Revelations chapter 5, 12, when they will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise." And then every creature in heaven and earth and under the sea and under the earth will sing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Wow, what a choir that's going to be. And notice how we sing. We're going to sing loudly and we're going to sing passionately. Years ago, I saw a Promise Keeper shirt that said, "Real men sing real loud." And I love that shirt. And that is going to be true in heaven. Now, why is that? Think about it. When men get excited, what do? We get loud. When was the last time you went to your favorite sports game and the touchdown was scored, the winning touchdown, the last second of the game, and you sat there and went, "Oh, this is so exciting." No, you're on your feet, you go, "Whoa," you're clapping, you're cheering. You may not know the person sitting next to you, but you're standing, you're giving them high five, everybody's cheering. Because men get loud, except when they come to worship. Think about it. What does that say about our love and our adoration of God? When most of the time, we men stay quiet in a song service. You don't have to be able to sing. The scripture simply says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Rachel knows I do that every Sunday, right? I make a joyful noise, and half the time my voice cracks when I do it. And she looks at me and just gives me one of those smiles like, "Oh, Robin." But that's okay. The Lord's looking at me and going, "Oh, Robin, yes!" So let's sing real loud. Great little note for Father's Day. In addition to the bright lights, the strange sounds, the strange sights, and the awesome singing, heavenly worship itself is going to be loud. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Rumblings and peals of thunders will be coming from the throne." Not just once, not just twice. It will be a constant background to worship. Some of the loudness that comes will come from the many musical instruments that will be used in heaven. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8 says, the 24 elders will use harps in worship. Revelation 8 and 9, the angels will use trumpets in worship. Revelations 14:2 says there will be a band of 144,000 saints who play their harps so loud it will sound like a roar of rushing water and a loud peal of thunder. Now think about it this way. How many instruments are in a band in our earth today? If just the harp section has 144,000 harps, how loud is that? How big, how numerous is that band in worship? I don't know, but it's going to be fun. Psalm 150 says, "Lyres and tambourines and flutes and strings and cymbals will also be used in this worship band." And that's all in addition to the new songs we're singing in that loud, passionate voice. A glimpse of what I believe our heavenly worship is going to be like was seen on this earth a little over 40 years ago. It was seen in the Cotton Bowl. That was back when soldiers were coming home from Vietnam and they were not appreciated by this country. They were spat on, they were jeered, they were insulted. Soldiers refused to wear their uniforms for fear of what might happen to them, the humiliation they would receive in public. And so one billionaire by the name of H. Ross Perot, you may have heard of him, he decided that he was going to do something to honor these men, these soldiers. And so he rented out the Cotton Bowl. And not only that, but he personally paid the travel costs of any soldier who would be able to attend that ceremony. When it came time for the tribute to these men to start, the stadium was packed with over 75,000 people in the stands. Row upon row upon row of empty chairs lined the football field itself. A military band began playing Stars and Stripes Forever. And the American flag was dramatically raised atop the Cotton Bowl, which itself brought tears to the eyes of almost every person there. Then a line of American soldiers began marching out the end zone tunnel, down the ramp, and onto the field. As these valiant soldiers came out, all 75,000 people in attendance rose as if they were one, and they began cheering and applauding these soldiers. They were clapping, they were whistling, they were yelling, they were hollering, they were jabbing their fist in the air, waving American flags overhead. And then as the streams of American soldiers just kept going on and on, the ovation got louder and louder. Then came those soldiers who had been seriously injured during the Vietnam War. The maimed and the crippled. These soldiers paraded onto the Cotton Bowl field much slower because of their crutches. Some staggered out on canes. Others came out with heads still bandaged. Blind soldiers were led by the arms of fellow soldiers. Then came those in wheelchairs. These men, unable to walk, were escorted to the 50-yard line. By this time, the emotionally charged crowd was all but standing on their seats as they welcomed their heroes home. If anything, their cheers got louder and more deafening and just poured out onto the field in tribute to these men. And then, when it came time to honor the brave men and women that did not come home from Vietnam because they had died in service, without any instructions, it was as if the entire field almost suddenly grew silent. It was a reverent silence that filled the Cotton Bowl, a silence that seemed so much louder because of all the cheers that had gone before it. After a time of silence, someone in the crowd began applauding these soldiers that had died. And person after person after person picked up that applause, and soon the entire stadium, even the soldiers on the field, are now applauding those who had passed in service, because their sacrifice made them the greatest heroes of all. This scene that took place in the Cotton Bowl almost 40 years ago, I believe, is as close as we will ever come on this earth to recognizing what heavenly worship is going to be like. We will find ourselves in God's grandstand surrounding the throne. We'll see Jesus standing by the throne of glory, in throne of God, in all of His heavenly glory. We will see His nail-pierced hands. We'll behold the scars on His side and His back. We'll finally begin to understand what Christ Jesus paid for us to be in heaven, and as we do, there'll be a reverent silence as we acknowledge who Jesus is and what He did. And then I imagine that somewhere along the line, a believer is going to raise a spontaneous shout to the Lord. And that shout of joy will erupt from deep within us, from millions upon millions of believers. We'll stand and we will cheer our God as we have never done before. The cheering will go louder and louder as the hundreds of millions of angels begin to join us. And if possible, it will get even louder and louder after that, as every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea joins their chorus to this chorus of praise. And throughout eternity, as we continue to grow in our understanding of what God has done for us, that applause will only get louder and louder and echo further and further throughout the heavens. When that happens, we will finally experience worship as God originally designed it to be. It will be bright. It will be alive. It will be dynamic, genuine, blazing, passionate, loud, and involved. And so what is this heavenly worship going to be like? It'll be far more glorious and far than any of us can ever imagine. It will be a worship service in which we will finally say, "I've never done it this way before." And those words will take on a whole new meaning for the church. And above all, this worship service will not be about us. It will be all about God. Because that is what worship has always been designed to be and what it will always be. It's always been designed to be about God and not about us. Worship was never designed for what we think about the worship service. It was never designed about how long the worship service lasts, how well or how long the sermon was. It's not about the style of songs that we sing, and it's not about whether our needs were met, and it's not about whether we're asked to stand or sit or praise or shout. Worship is designed to be about our God. And knowing that, may I offer a suggestion? Let's let our worship on this earth be a warm-up and a practice, a dress rehearsal for what the true worship is going to be like. That is our challenge as believers. Not to make the worship service about us, but to make what we do now about God. Let's pray. Father, heavenly worship is going to be just awesome. It's going to literally blow our minds when we walk into your throne. We're going to see the colors, and we're going to hear the sounds, and we're going to see the lights, and we're going to see the angels and the believers. We're going to see the odd-looking creatures. We're going to see that throne in which your glory just shines. And we're going to be so thankful. Father, thank you for what is coming. It will not be boring. We will not wish we'd brought a magazine. But we will praise you. And for that, we thank you. In your Son's name, amen. Again, as we've offered during this series, heaven is real. But it's only real for the believer in Jesus Christ. Hell is real for all those who choose not to believe and not to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. I know that most of you are believers, and probably all of you are this morning, but if you've not had the opportunity to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we're going to still offer that invitation to Him, and we're going to stand, and if you have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, never followed Him as He has asked you to, this is the chance to start. If you have that decision to make, come as we stand and we sing this song.